Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. We'll read verses 2 to 23. These are the words of God, lovingly, faithfully given to you as people. Hosea 2, verse 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. For she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they had prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and I will take back wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to read your word and to see how you deal justly with your people, how you discipline, how you judge, how you forgive, how you love, through all these things. We know, Lord, that it is such with us as well, that you do discipline those whom you love, but you never quit loving them. We know also, Lord, that it is Christ who has taken our stripes, that through him we know, Lord, there is no condemnation. So we give you thanks. We pray, Father, that you would use your word. Call us, Lord, to repentance. Call us to walk more obediently to you. And help us, Lord, to see that you are our husband, that you are an everlasting husband, and that in that, Lord, we have great joy. So work these things into our lives, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually when someone says, "I'm coming for you," it is not a good thing. And if God says, "I'm coming for you," in so many ways, it also is not likely a good thing. And we could say that God has been telling Israel that he, because of their sin of harlotry and forgetting him and producing children of harlotry, that because of these things, God is coming for them to judge and discipline them. But God is also saying, and could also say in like manner, "I am coming for you to keep you as my bride, not to give you up, but to gain you, to have you be my wife." In Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 to 23, we have both of these elements in it. God is coming to judge Israel for their sin, but he is also coming with mercy to keep them as his bride. Now we have seen in chapter 1 how God uses names to speak of his judgment, how he uses the same names then to speak of his mercy and covenant redemption. We've seen him use the name of no mercy and then turn that around and say, "I'm going to show mercy in his dealings with his people." And now here in chapter 2, we're going to see how God uses similar actions to describe his judgment as he does his mercy. And this is characteristic of God in his dealings with his people. In Hosea 1, it was no mercy to now having mercy. Then they are not my people, and now they are not his God. And then it was reversed to be, you are the sons of the living God. And here in Hosea chapter 2, we have, you are not my wife. This is the charge against Israel. You are not my wife, and I am not your husband. For the first 13 verses, that's what it's all about. And then after that, God takes those same kind of things and turns them around and says, "I'm going to betroth you, and you're going to call me my husband." This is not what God only does with Israel. It's what God does with us. This is how God deals with us. He takes sinners and makes them righteous. He takes people who are dead and makes them alive. This is how God works. And so here he has been intentionally pursuing his bride, coming after them with his amazing love, even in the midst of this discipline. A pursuit takes place not because Israel repents, but in the midst of her sin, God comes after her. And do you know of another relationship that is described that way? I think you do. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible tells us God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God does not wait on you to fulfill his covenant. God does not wait on you to show his mercy. That he pursues you. No man seeks God, but God does seek his people. And so with a determined love, God comes after Israel and after us to keep us and to not lose any of those who belong to him. Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 to 23 has two main parts to it, both with the underpinning of God's love for his people. And these will be our two main points to consider this afternoon. Under this heading, my husband. My husband loves his bride through betrayal. That's in verses 2 to 13. And then secondly, my husband loves his bride through betrothal. He betroths her to himself. So first of all, God as her husband loves her through betrayal. It would be easy to go through verses 2 to 13 and see all the ways that Israel has betrayed the Lord and all the ways in which God describes this coming judgment. The betrayals are shown in the charges brought against her right out from the beginning of chapter 2 in verse 2, where God says, "Bring charges against your mother." So he's speaking to these children of harlotry, and he says, "Bring charges against your mother. For she is not my wife." Though there was a husband-wife legal relationship, there was not one in reality. There was not one in the way that Israel was living. Harlotry and adultery were part of the betrayal. She has played the harlot, going after other lovers, behaving shamefully, seeking provisions from other lovers that she should be getting from her husband, such as bread and water and clothing, oil, all these things needed for their lives. Now the Lord didn't just bring up these things, these provisions, just out of nowhere. These were the things that Israel was seeking from their worship of the Baal gods. Baal gods were fertility gods, and you may see that in the statues that they had that they would worship using bulls who were a sign of fertility. And so they would make their images in the shape of these bulls, and they would practice what they call fertility rites, which is really sexual prostitution, sexual rites in quote-unquote worship, which was what the Baal worship included. And why were they doing this? Why did the Baal worshippers do this? Why was Israel tempted to do this? Because they were seeking provision. They were seeking fertility in life, in children, in animals, in crops. All these things they were seeking from Baal. And this was why God called them and made charges against her for seeking other lovers. Because they were believing that this Baal God was the God of life. And God was telling them, "I'm the God of life." These are some of the same things that God had promised to them in His covenant to Abraham. Life, children, a nation that could not be counted, a nation like the stars of the sky, a nation like the sands of the sea, that He would bless them, He would provide for them, He would give them everything that they need, and yet they were looking to the Baals to do this. And the way that they did that was through sexual prostitution in their temples and sexual rituals. Hoping that through these rituals, the Baal gods would be leveraged to provide for them all things that God had been providing for them. And so they were using the sexual relationship in that form of worship. The sex in our society today has been elevated to idol status as well. Sexual activity outside of marriage is heralded as the greatest thing. Sexual activity between people who are not married, sexual activity between male and male and female, pornography, immodest dress. It is true even in our own town that at different parts of the year it is hard to go outside your home without seeing much immodest dress. Because sexual things are being so highly elevated and raised to status of idolatry. And so we must not think that Israel was the only one who had a problem with this. It's a problem in our society as well. And it's a problem in the church today as well, by individuals participating in these things. And it was this idolatry that tempted the Israelites to participate with them. But that was founded on a lack of trust in God's truth, in His proven faithfulness to them to provide for them everything that they needed for life and godliness. And though that's a phrase out of the New Testament, that's exactly what God was doing in the Old Testament as well. Providing for them. And this is something that we must be careful as well in our own life. The problem with the Israelites is that they had forgotten God. The problem with the Israelites, they had forgotten where all their blessings come from. And this is akin to what Jesus said when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Israelites were looking to the Baals, to the statues, to the sexual rituals to provide for them what God had promised them and what God had already delivered them, delivered for them. And if we're honest, we do the same thing. We look in other places for things that God says come from Him. But in their doing so, and when we do so, we betray Him. They departed from Him, as verse 13 tells us. They forgot the Lord. And isn't it true when we sin? Isn't it true when temptation begins that we oftentimes begin to forget the Lord? To forget the work that He has done in Jesus Christ for us. To forget that everything that He offers to us is good and right and holy. So to forget the Lord is to not seek His kingdom first, but to seek your own way, your own kingdom. And to forget the Lord is to forget all His benefits to us. Psalm 103, verse 2, calls us to not forget all His benefits, and then goes on to list them. He forgives your sins, heals your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, and crowns you with loving kindness and mercy, satisfies your mouth with good things, and renews your strength like the eagle. When we sin, we're forgetting all these things. We're forgetting what the Lord has provided for us. They forgot the Lord, verse 13 tells us. They sought other lovers, other providers. So God judged them. There was no mercy for them at that time. No mercy for their children, because their children were children of harlotry, which doesn't just mean that they were born in harlotry, as if it wasn't their fault and they were getting judged for what their parents did. It was that they were continuing in the harlotry. They were continuing in the sin of their parents. No doubt they had observed the sin of their parents. No doubt they had watched the Baal worship and said, "Oh, this is how we worship God. And this is how we get Him to provide for us." Just this idea that the children were children of harlotry and were also being judged is a warning to us. What sins are we practicing in our homes, in our lives, in the church, that our children are going to be tempted to follow? Just like this morning, talking about being a one-woman man. What ways are we treating our spouses that our children will see and say, "Oh, that is how marriage works"? And you can be assured that they learn from our actions. And what about our parenting? How do we parent that will set the way for their parenting? And believe me, that happens. And you know, if you're a parent, even by your own experiences. Israel had set the way for their children to worship idols, and so they did, and they were all judged for it. Verse 8 tells us that they did not know that their life and provisions came from God. It's not that they didn't know it factually. It wasn't that they weren't acknowledging it. They were not acknowledging that the benefits they had came from the Lord. They attributed it to Baal, and they used it for Baal worship. In verses 9 to 13, God's judgment was to take away all these things He had given them. He had given them to them. They misappropriated them. They wouldn't acknowledge that they came for God, but they had come from Baal, and so He took them away, including their celebrations, including their joy, He tells us here that He took away their new moons and their feasts and their Sabbaths. He caused all her mirth to cease. All this joy that she was having in these other lovers, He would cause it to cease. But even this, in the midst of their judgment and severe discipline, He was loving His bride, who is not living like His bride. Verse 6 and 7 tells us He would not let her find all that she needed from Him in other lovers. We see God using His providential means to keep her from succeeding for her love for the Baals. He would hedge up her way with thorns. Pursuing Baal would be painful. He would wall her in. She'd not be able to find her lovers. He would not let her succeed ultimately in being satisfied with Baal. Hebrews 12 reminds us the Lord's discipline is painful, but it brings righteousness. We're also told here in chapter 2 that she comes to a realization because it will get so bad that God will not let her succeed in chasing her lovers. She'll not be benefited from them. That she'll finally wake up and she will say, much like the prodigal son, I'll go back because it was better for me with my first husband. As the prodigal son said, I'm going to go back to my father because it was better for me there. We know this when she says this, though, in verse 7. For then it was better for me than now. It was because things weren't working out. It wasn't because she had repented and sought God's mercy. It was because God's discipline and judgment was keeping her from succeeding in her Baal worship. So it was not their repenting of their sin that God would apply mercy. But having called out her sins against her, making charges against her, laying out the judgment against her, declaring her lewdness, declaring and exposing her nakedness, embarrassing her, having done all these things, because of His covenant love towards them, He turns that around and He reminds her that He is still loving her. He is still covenantally loving His people. And this is that amazing reversal. God uses similar language He just used in a negative sense in speaking of His wife's betrayal to now speak of His betrothal of her. This woman who betrayed Him, departed from Him, forgot Him, He would now betroth her and keep her and bless her again. This is that amazing love and amazing reversal that God shows to His people. And so that's the second part of this chapter in verses 14 to 23. We see God as her husband loving her through betrothal. Betrothing someone is not used much in our language. We don't use it very often. We often equate it to being engaged when we see it prior to the wedding ceremony. But it's a little different here in Israel. To be betrothed then in Israel in that day would be the same commitment as being married, only prior to the ceremony. You were engaged. You were committed to one another. But it was just as solid and just as secure and just as much of a commitment to be betrothed to one another as it was to be married. We see this in the days of Israel when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was betrothed to Joseph. And before they came together sexually, she was with child by the Holy Spirit. Then the Bible tells us that Joseph, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, sought to put her away secretly or privately. This putting away was like a divorce and just as serious. So a betrothal was a marriage before the coming together physically. And here in Hosea 2:16, look at that verse. God says, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. There's a day coming. Israel would hear this message. They would be judged, and they would be judged severely. They as a nation would cease to exist. There would still be people of that nation, still be a remnant from that nation. But as a nation, they would be ended. The people of Israel, as opposed to Judah at this time. But here God says in verse 16, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me my husband and no longer call me my master." You see, that's what Baal was to them. A master. A slave master. They would no longer call their God master, but they would call their God my husband. They would be calling the Lord their God their husband. And this is all initiated not because of their repentance, because there wasn't any, but because of God's love for His covenant people. And that's what verses 14 to 23 will be showing us, that this is all of God's work. And it shows us all that He will do to reclaim His bride to be His wife. In the email that I sent you, I mentioned multiple times in this passage where God says, "I will do this. I will do it. I will be faithful husband. I will be the one to initiate this marriage." 14 times He says and declares something that He will do to be her husband. This is God's intentional love. This is God's purpose as He seeks to pursue this people to be His wife. And as God speaks to them in that day, He is speaking to us today. He says three times, "in that day," in that future day. And that day is a reference to the day of the Lord. To the time when the Lord Jesus first came, to a time on the earth to bring about the great day of Jezreel, when God would show His mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day also refers to the time when He will return again. That day is the day Jesus Christ went to the cross for the church, His bride. That day will be the day when Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, will sit down with His bride at the wedding feast to celebrate the culmination of His amazing love for His people. If we look at verse 18, we get a little bit of a note of when that day is coming. Verse 18, "In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely." When is that day? The day of the new earth and the new heaven. It is the day as Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9, when he talked about the wolf that will lie down with the lamb. That's the day that the salvation of God and the mercy of God culminates in God taking His people to be His bride. And these "I wills" that God speaking speak of His sovereign grace. His decision, His election, His decision to lavish His love and mercy upon whom He wills. To take for Himself a bride of His choosing. The things He's going to do, verse 14, He says, "I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards." Here is the tender mercy and comfort of a husband to a wayward wife. To a wife who is still out there. A wife who is still out there in harlotry. A nation that is still out there forgetting the Lord. He will provide for her, and He will take what was once known as the Valley of Achor, and here in this verse, in verse 15, where it refers to the Valley of Achor, that's the place where we, in past months, looked at in Joshua chapter 7, where Achan went in and coveted and took property or spoil from a battle, which he was not supposed to do, and hid it. And that was the death of Achan, his family, and others. And in that place, the Bible says, I will give a door of hope. A door of hope. The Lord Jesus Christ. These are the actions of a husband betrothing to himself a wife. For as we see in verses 19 and 20, he says three times, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Five things are listed here that the Lord says He's going to do to betroth this wife. This too is not just random language. This is language speaking of a dowry. In other words, I want that woman to be my wife, and I am willing to pay this price for her. And he lists five things here that he is willing to pay for the dowry: righteousness and justice, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. That's what's been paid for you, the bride of Christ. He has applied his righteousness to all those trusting in him. He has performed justice in pouring out his wrath upon Christ, making him to be sin for us. God did not wink at our sin. God does not wink at our sin. The only reason God forgives our sin and he is able to remain just in his character is because he has poured out his wrath and applied his justice to Jesus Christ for our sake. And so he has given righteousness. He has performed justice as part of his dowry. He shows mercy to us and loving kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has done these things, he is able to be faithful to us forever. In verse 19 he says, I will betroth you to me forever. That is our assurance. If we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, the dowry has been paid for us. And we are assured that we will have a bridegroom forever. And what is the result of this dowry that has been paid to betroth this wife? In verse 20, the last part says, and you shall know the Lord. That is just the opposite of departing from the Lord, betraying the Lord, forgetting the Lord. In that day, God says, when I make her my bride, in the day when Jesus Christ came, in the day when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and in the day when Jesus Christ returns, the Lord has said, I have paid that dowry, and they shall know the Lord. This perfect bliss of a marriage will be ultimately fulfilled when Christ returns. But we do experience this loving marriage relationship right now. It is not all future. We do experience the disciplined love of the Lord. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Though it is painful for now, there is a reward of righteousness that comes. Verses 21 and 22 speak of our day. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. The Lord is providing everything that we need for life and godliness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His dowry for the one He is betrothed to. The one thing is added here in Hosea chapter 2 that we haven't seen yet. God has been reversing language, turning it on its head. Beforehand He was taking away the wine and the grain and the oil. Now He's giving it back. Beforehand they would get no mercy. Now they're getting mercy. Beforehand they were not His people, and He was not their God. But the new thing we see here in Hosea chapter 2, Verse 23 is the response of the bride. After the dowry has been paid, after she has been betrothed by her husband, there is a response to this alluring, loving kindness to her. Verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to her, to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Verse 23, the last part, is kind of like a wedding vow. You have the groom saying one thing, and you have the bride responding with another. Just like when a husband at the marriage ceremony is asked, do you take this woman to be your wife? And he says, I do. And then the woman is asked, do you take this woman, do you take this man to be your husband? And she says, I do. These are covenantal vows of betrothal. And so the words of verse 23, the groom says, you are my people. And then the bride says, you are my husband. You are my God. So now that the husband has paid the dowry, now that he has paid the price for this bride, she is able to respond. We have not yet heard the bride, the wife, respond back to God until now and say, you are my God. She has been cleansed. She has put on the wedding garment of His holiness, and she can say, you are my God. God declares, you will say to me, my husband. And this is what God in His mercy has done for you. He has taken you as His bride, not because you are all cleaned up and because you are beautiful, but because you needed mercy. And He put on you the wedding garment of righteousness. Verse 19 tells us this is a betrothal forever. And the love that God has for His bride is an unfailing love. And if you belong to Christ, you have that. You have an unfailing love. You have a love that, though sometimes manifests itself in discipline because He loves you and is working in your life, it is also a love that lasts forever, that He will never take back. That's the message to you, God's people, today. Here was the people who were sinning greatly. And God says, I'm going to pursue her. I'm going to make her my bride. She will not call out to Baal as master. She will call out to me as my husband. I, like you, know it can be hard when we're in sin to come back to the Lord. But He just calls us to come to Him and call Him my husband. He'll never leave you or forsake you as His bride. And so if you are struggling with sin, particular sins, God calls you to come to Him to receive His mercy. It can be hard to repent. Sometimes we think God won't forgive. Or sometimes we think, I won't repent quickly. That way I can punish myself just a little more and clean myself up a little more before I go to my God. You can't do that. The punishment has already been given. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't punish yourself enough to make yourself pleasing to God, because God is already pleased. He was pleased with His beloved Son. And if you are in Christ Jesus, that's how He is pleased with you. And so He calls you in the midst of your sin to come to Him. Receive His mercy, His loving kindness. and he will be your husband forever. For the betrothal has been secured by the dowry of righteousness and justice, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. That's what God promises to you in Christ Jesus. And where you once were a betrayer of your husband, God says he will now betroth you to himself, and you will call him my husband. There is mercy in the Lord. There is mercy in the Lord. So come to the Lord and receive his forgiving love, for he has paid it for you in Christ Jesus. You Christians, come to the Lord. Receive his mercy. He is your husband. He is a faithful husband. He is a forever husband. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your pursuit of us, your pursuing love, how you have called us to yourself, how you have spoke tenderly to us, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you do discipline us as an evidence of your love for us. We pray, Lord, that when that discipline happens, we would see it that way. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance of your forever love. And we pray, Lord, that you would write these things on our hearts. In Jesus' name.